Good evening. If you haven't already, go ahead and open your Bibles back up to John chapter 21, and we'll begin there in just a moment. I don't know if you've ever been annoyed by somebody who was following you. Now, maybe not like in a stalkery kind of follow you way, but somebody that wanted to do everything that you want to do. Maybe you had a younger sibling that just copied your every move and just wanted to do what you wanted to do and wanted to be where you were. And a lot of times as older siblings, sometimes we might get annoyed by our younger siblings wanting to be around us and wanting to do things with us. And I know that for my sister, when she got her driver's license, it was difficult for her when she would go somewhere. Mom would say, take your brother with you. I just wanted to be out, right? I just wanted to go somewhere, and Mandy was going somewhere, and so I just wanted to tag along and be with her and be around her, and she certainly was annoyed by me being there. And if you have maybe a younger sibling, you may understand that, or maybe if you were the younger sibling, you were told all the time how annoying you were. Or maybe it's a friend that just can't think for themselves and they like the same things that you like because you like them and just want to be agreeable and want to do everything that you want to do. We should annoy Jesus in the way that we follow Him. Now, we will never annoy Him, don't get me wrong. But it should be to that point where we want to do everything that He has done, to the point where any other human being would say, listen, stop following me. But yet we see throughout Scriptures, our Lord and Savior say many, many times, follow me. In our context, in John chapter 21, if you were following along as Braden was reading, in verse 19, he says, now he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Signifying by what death Peter would die. And then Jesus says, follow me. Would you follow? But that's what Jesus requires. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he was saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If we're going to follow Jesus, we must, as the text says, deny ourselves and take up our cross every single day. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, after that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. Now, a tax collector would have been pretty financially set back in these days. It was going to take Levi here walking away from all of that financial stability to follow after Jesus, because he was going to have to leave his post. As we look at these examples of Jesus saying, follow me, we see that there seems to be a stipulation in every account that he says it. There seems to be a stipulation on the person or the people that he says, follow me too. There's something that they have to do. I want to ask tonight, do you think it's any different today? Do you think it's any different in our day and age that we would have to give up something or honor some sort of stipulation with Jesus if we are going to follow after Him the way that He wants us to follow? Obvious answer is, of course not. Of course it hasn't changed. Of course there is something that we are going to have to do. And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time on tonight. I took a little bit longer this morning than I normally do. And so I try to give that a little bit back to you tonight. I know that your time is valuable. And we just have a few things to talk about tonight. And hopefully it will be an encouragement to you. The first thing that I want us to ponder tonight is that if we are going to follow after Jesus, then we can expect a cost. There is going to be some sort of cost to following after Jesus. Now, again, just thinking about following somebody, if you have two people in front of you and you're trying to follow both of them and they split, guess what you have to do? You have to make a decision of which one you are going to follow. If you're following them in a car, hoping that they'll get you to the right place, you have to follow that. You have to make a choice. I'm going to tell on Jim here for a minute. He probably doesn't even know that this happened. But last Friday night, we went to a baseball game together. And as I was leaving the parking lot and looking at my phone on the GPS, it was telling me to go left. And Braden and Jude, who were with me, said, "Hey, there goes Jim." And guess what I did? I'm going to trust Jim. I'm not going to trust this thing. And sure enough, we followed him and he got us right out of town. There's a lot of times that we're going to have to make a choice as to who we're going to follow. When that road splits, when those people split, we have to make a choice. When we're following Jesus and maybe another Christian, another child of God, and the road splits and Jesus goes off one way and this child of God that we know and we trust and we love goes the other way, what decision are we going to make? Oftentimes we go with the person instead of with our Savior. In Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 27. Luke 14 verse 27 says, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while others are still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. 'Hey, let's just all get along. Right, I see that your army is bigger than my army. Can't we just all get along?'" That's of course what we would do. "So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Are we willing to do that? It's a cost that we have to sit down and calculate, isn't it? Probably one of my biggest downfalls is not necessarily money. I typically try to sit down and calculate money pretty closely to see whether or not I can afford something or whether I'm going to be able to finish something or not. My downfall is time. Got all these ideas, but I don't have enough time to finish all of them. So you may get them started and then run out of time, and then who knows when you're going to have time again to finish it. So the people of the house, or the people around us, may ridicule us for not counting the cost. "Hey, I thought you were going to finish this." "Well, I was trying, but I ran out of time." Well, Jesus says we can't do that with Him. In Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57, and we'll come back and forth to this one several times throughout the lesson. "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, permit me first to go and to bury my father.'" Now, when we look at this man who says, "I will follow you," Jesus' response to him doesn't necessarily foster growth, does it? "Hey, I will follow you." Listen, before you do that, just know that I don't have a place to lay my head at night. I don't know where I'm going to be. I don't know where I'm going to sleep. I don't know where I'm going to go. I may not always have money to eat. I may not always have money to stay in an inn, so I may have to sleep outside. Just so you have all the information that you need, if you're truly going to follow me, you need to have this information. I think a lot of us would go, "Oh, well, never mind. Yeah, maybe I don't want to follow you if it's going to cost that." Jesus is basically asking, do you know what it means? Do you know what you're saying when you say, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go? Do you know what that means? Have you counted the cost? You can expect, if you are going to follow me, that there is going to be a cost. So what happens if we don't count the cost? Well, I think a lot of times we serve a Savior that is not our Savior if we don't count the cost. What I mean by that is people start to come up with their own idea about who Jesus is. Right? Have you heard people saying things like, well, I believe that Jesus would want me to, I believe that Jesus would do this if he were here on earth. Have we heard that? We hear that all the time, right? One group would say, well, Jesus would wear a mask. And the other group says, well, Jesus touched lepers. You know, what, does he need to wear a mask? Right? And we all want to decide for ourselves what Jesus would do in any given situation, don't we? We need to let this Jesus decide what Jesus will do. And so if we're not counting the cost, if we don't realize that there may be some things that we have to give up on, even our own thoughts, our own beliefs, our own likes, we might have to push those to the side if we're going to serve our Savior. But if we're not willing to push those things aside, then we're not serving Jesus. So it's someone that's fake. We may call that person Jesus, but it is not our Savior. We might find ourselves like Lot's wife in Luke chapter 17, as Jesus explains, you know, to remember Lot's wife. He goes on to say, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. She was looking back, it seems, to that life that she had. It wasn't that she just physically wanted to, hey, I want to check out and see what's happened. No, it appears here that Jesus is saying she was longing for that lifestyle. She didn't want to leave everything behind. So he says, if you're not willing to do that, then you're going to be found looking back much like Lot's wife. And if we don't count the cost, then we're not going to be ready to do what God needs us to do when God needs us to do it. You know, I always give sports analogies, but I'll take a turn here. There's plenty of sports analogies rolling through my head, but if you've ever watched a SWAT team do what they do, you see on TV that a SWAT team, you know, bursts into this building to you know, catch a criminal of some sort. And you can ask Tyler about this because he'll know way more about it than I ever will. But those folks train to do that. It's not that, hey, we know that there's a guy in this building, so call in this SWAT team and they make it up as they go. And when they get there, they say, you want to go in first? Or should I go in first? Or, you know, you want to take the rod and ram the door? Or should I do it? No, they absolutely know. Every person in that group knows what their role is. They've practiced it. They've done it over and over and over so that it becomes second nature to them. We should be doing that as Christians. We should be expecting a cost and at some point be ready to give that if Jesus requires it of us. And that brings us to our next point. If we're going to follow Jesus the way that we should, then we're going to have to expect to give something. Again, back in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57 again. We'll read a little bit further into the context this time. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another said to him, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. See, these folks wanted to follow Jesus in this context, but they had some other things that they wanted to do first. Now, when you look at these other things that they wanted to do, none of them are unimportant. all of these things that they're asking to do are important. And we may read this and look at this and say, wow, it looks pretty harsh here on Jesus' part. Why wouldn't you let him go back and bury his father? Why wouldn't you let him go back and say goodbye to the people at home? Well, if you look again at some of the history behind some of this, this person who wants to bury his father, it's not that his father had died. Right? His father was aging or aged and was basically dying. So let me just wait till my father dies and then I'll follow you. The second request is probably even less of a burden because it's not going to take long. Just let me go say goodbye to the family. And Jesus uses that to point out that there is nothing as important as following me. Nothing. Now I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And let's start in verse 19. And there's something interesting that comes out here, and at least to me, and jumps out on the page here. And I've studied this for a long time, because I was really unsure what Elijah was doing here or saying here in this instance. But follow along with me. Here's when Elijah comes and puts the mantle on Elisha, if you remember. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed over him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." It's the exact same thing that this person asks of Jesus. Let me go back and say goodbye to my family, and then I'll follow you. But notice what Elijah says to him. And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Well, that baffled me for a long time. What does he mean, go back then? What have I done? Well, you just put your mantle on me, right? And we've done some history things. And basically, Elijah was saying when he threw his mantle on him, he was saying, "Follow me," right? I'm going to pass the mantle. That's where we get that phrase. We're going to pass the mantle on to someone else. So Elisha absolutely knew what Elijah was doing. That's why he tracked him down and said, "Let me say goodbye to my family." But what Elijah says in response, if I can put it into our own context, he basically says, "Yeah, of course, go tell them goodbye. I didn't stop you from doing that." In fact, it seems that Elijah is expecting Elisha to go back and tell his family goodbye before he follows him. Now, Elisha knew that this was important enough that he needed to chase down Elijah. I'm going to mix up those two names at any moment. He tracks Elijah down to make sure that it's okay. But basically, Elijah is saying, "Yes, of course. Say goodbye to your family. I expect you to do that." Then notice what happens. Well, this was very important that he could go back and say goodbye. But he said in verse 21, "So he returned from following him, took the pair of oxen, sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen," notice, "and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him." It appears that Elisha didn't even eat. He knew it was important to go and follow after Elijah. But Elijah also knew that it was important for him to say goodbye to his family, because he was going to be probably gone for a while. There was some work that the Lord was going to need him to do. But Elisha doesn't seem to even eat with his family. He fixes his family a meal to say goodbye, and they ate. But it says that he went and followed after him. It's very important. But even more important than this is following after Christ. Because Jesus even says, "Don't go back." It is so important that you do this, that you follow me, that you don't even go back and say goodbye to your family. you just come. It is that important. And so many times we may want to justify it in some way. Well, of course, you know, Jesus would let us go back and say, I don't think so. I think Jesus is saying, no, it is this important that if you make the decision to follow me, that you follow me. Don't put your hand to the plow and look back. Because at that point, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. The cause of Christ is always going to be the most important thing that we do. There will always be times when I want something, when I would prefer something, but He will take precedent every time. The last thing that I want to look at tonight is that if we follow Christ, if we follow God the way that He wants us to, then we can expect good times as well. It's not always going to be hard. It's not always going to be difficult. There are going to be those hard and difficult times. But if we are following Jesus, we can expect there to be good times. And there will be. I want you to notice in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, but we need to keep that those good times in perspective here. Luke 10, starting in verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, this is when the 70 that Jesus sent out to the limited commission, right? They were to go out and to teach the cities of Israel about Jesus. And so they come back. When they come back, they're reporting to Jesus, and they came back with joy. And they said, Lord, the demons even are subject to us in your name. So they give him credit there, which is good. And Jesus encourages them by saying, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. You all did a wonderful, marvelous job. He said, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Boy, that's an encouraging message from Jesus, isn't it? They are happy. They came back and they're excited about what has gone on. But are they rejoicing for the right reasons? Let's go one more verse in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Nevertheless, Jesus says, you guys did a marvelous job. Satan was falling. And I saw him falling like lightning coming from heaven. You guys just destroyed Satan. What a wonderful job. And I have given you, and he gives them this comfort. You can step on scorpions, be bitten by poisonous snake. Nothing is going to harm you. You're doing a wonderful job. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. You're rejoicing about the wrong thing. I'm glad that you're happy. I'm glad that you're excited. But don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you in my name. Or because you're able to perform all of these wonderful deeds, these miracles. He said, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That is why you rejoice. Jesus puts it in perspective for them. Yes, be happy. Rejoice. But rejoice for the right reasons. It seems like there might have been a little bit of pride creeping in with these 70 disciples. And Jesus just says, hey, you're doing a wonderful job. Satan is scared. But let me just tell you why you should rejoice. Because when you leave this life, your name is written in the book. That's why you rejoice. And it becomes easier for us to expect good times when we know, you know what? My name is written in that book, no matter what happens to me here. Look at the scene in Daniel chapter 4 when we talk about pride. Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar is having his dream interpreted by Daniel. He says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever He wishes." You better recognize right now, Nebuchadnezzar, that God is Most High. Don't let your successes get you to thinking that I've done all of this on my own. And we find that that is exactly what happened to him in Daniel chapter 4. Starting in verse 28, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, while he was still talking to himself, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever He wishes." Boy, that sounds awfully familiar. Because it's exactly what Daniel told him. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. There is zero room for pride in Christ's kingdom. Now, we can have pride in the kingdom, in Christ. But we can't have it in ourselves and think we're going to be part of that kingdom. Continuing on in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. "At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight.'" God chooses those who are humble. But those who are humble can expect good times in the kingdom, knowing that their name is written in the book of life. Jesus says to us many times, "Follow me." But do we fully grasp, do we understand what it means to follow after Him? We need to understand that it will cost us to follow Him. It will cost. There's a price that we are going to have to pay at some point. It could be money, it could be time, it could be friendships, but there is a cost that we will pay. We are going to have to give up our wants, our wishes. There's going to come a time. Now, does God give us a lot? Yeah. He gives us a lot. But there's going to come a time where He says, "I need it back," or "I need something back." Have we counted the cost and prepare ourselves to give it when the time comes? And understand also that following Jesus means there's going to be good times as well. And I can promise you those times are going to be abundant if you continue in faith. Yes, there's going to be difficult times, hard times, but the good times are going to be abundant because your name is written in the book of life. The question for all of us tonight is, are you willing to follow Jesus tonight? The song that we're about to sing suggests that. It simply says, "Follow me." That's not my request for you to follow me. Eddie is not requesting that you follow him. This is the request of Jesus saying, "Follow me." Hopefully we understand a little more about what that means tonight. But are you willing to follow? if you're here and not a child of God and need to become one tonight, that is your way to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. I will count the cost. I will be ready to give. And I will be ready to enjoy the good times as well. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, maybe gotten off that path, there's time and opportunity to follow Him this very night. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.